Dear God, Heavenly Father, it truly would be the prayers of our heart that as this evening, as we would look into your word again, Father, that you would be guiding and directing everything that is said, Father, that as we look again at worship this evening, Father, that you would give us a deeper understanding of this incredible spiritual truth, Father, that there's so much there as we peel back the layers. And Father, we would just seek to have a better understanding of the depth and breadth of it, so that we can worship your Son in all the ways that he is deserving of, Father. We would just ask again for you to guide and direct, Father. I pray that you would be speaking through me, Father, that anything of me would fall away, Lord, that it would all be your words, and that you would be reaching out to each one of us for what we need to take away and apply in our lives. Again, we would just thank you and commit this evening into your care, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as you know, we talked about the seven Hebrew words for praise. I'm going to review them really quickly just for the sake of context, because they certainly are related. So we talked about yada, which is to revere, to worship with extended hands, to use or hold out your hands, to throw a stone or an arrow. As I mentioned this morning, it's used 114 times in the King James. As example, Psalm 67, verse 3 said, "Let the peoples praise Yadayu. O God, let all the peoples praise Yadayu." In the context of praise, this refers to people that are so overjoyed that they literally would raise their hands in praise. We talked about halal, to boast, to celebrate, to clamor foolishly. Again, mentioned 165 times in the King James. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music with him, with a timbrel and harp. Halal is about letting go of our inhibitions. It's about celebrating God, which would include dancing. It's been termed by some as praise with passion. We looked at zamar, to make music, to celebrate with song and music. It's used 45 times in the King James. I will sing a new song to you, O God. This is Psalm 144, verse 9. I'll sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises, zamar, to you. Literally, it's making of music, often accompanied by voice, celebration of music and song. We looked at todah, which is the extension of the hands, thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise. It's used about 32 times. Familiar verses in Psalm 100, verse 1 and verse 4. To enter in his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Tadao is about praising God with thanksgiving, especially if there's a sacrifice or a cost involved. We spoke about Barak, to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration, to praise, to salute, to thanks. It's used 330 times in the King James, example being Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel, Barak, before the Lord our Maker. Again, it's the posture of praise, the idea of kneeling down before God, praising and adoring him for what he's done for us. We looked at Tehillah, which is a hymn or a song of praise. Literally, these are the songs of praise, used 57 times in the King James, example being Psalm 66, verse 2, to sing out with honor in his name, make his praise, which is Tehillah, glorious. And we looked at Shavach, which is to address in a loud tone or shout. Again, as I mentioned, this is really the shouts of praise. It's only used 11 times, example being Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall shout praise, Shabbat, your works to one another that shall declare your mighty acts. And Psalm 66, verse 3, because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Shabbat thee. So just running by those really quickly, because again, there is mention of some of the postures in there. But as I said this morning, this evening we're going to look similar, but more around specific to worship and the postures of worship. It is certainly worth noting that of those words for praise, three of them involve postures. We have the raising of hands, we have dancing, we have kneeling, just within the words of praise. And as I mentioned this morning, praise is a portion of worship. Worship is obviously a bigger topic, which can relates to our attitude and our prayers and our service. I mean, there's many aspects to worship beyond just the specific words for praise. So we're going to look at eight of them this evening. There are probably more, but eight primary ones, and then make a few applications from that in the time we have. So kicking off with the awkward one, we'll get it out of the way first, lifting of your hands. As we mentioned this morning, you know, we see all kinds of examples of David raising hands, especially in the Psalms. We saw that in the word Yada. And I'm going to go through some verses here. Again, I'll put them all up on the screen because we're going to look at several tonight. This is David, obviously, in Psalm 63, verse 4. So I will bless you as long as you live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayers be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Psalm 28, verse 2. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards the most holy place. Psalm 63, verse 4 in the NIV. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. And Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Now pause on this one. And again, a lot of these verses I'm not going to comment on individually. I mean, they speak for themselves and they're really meant as examples. There are many, many more examples that we could use. This one in particular jumped out at me, though, because it really is more of a command or an instruction than it is an example. A lot of these verses are examples of David did this, David did that, Solomon did this, Solomon did that. But this is a bit more direct. This is lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. So this is a bit more of an instruction, which I found interesting. A couple New Testament examples. Of course, the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 24, verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and then he lifted up his hand and blessed them. We also see some references in Revelation. This one being the angels in Revelation 10 and 5. Says that the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. And perhaps the strongest admonition comes from Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So, a bit stronger from Paul, but that is lifting up hands. Spreading out hands, is there a distinction, is there not? That one is a little bit harder to tell, to be honest. I found three different references that actually talk about spreading out of hands. Exodus 9 and 29, Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. And thunder will cease, and there will be no hail no longer, and you will know that the earth is the Lord's. 1 Kings 8 and 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, and in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, he spread out his hands towards heaven. And finally, in Psalms 88, verse 9, my eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. And so trying to research this and trying to distinction. Well, is there different raising hands, spreading out of hands? I actually came across one article, and again, take it for what it's worth, but it suggested that when you lift up your hands, you're acknowledging God's majesty and sovereignty. When you spread out your hands, you're open to receive blessings and information from Him, direction from Him. Again, this was one commentary's take on the distinction. I'm not sure I completely buy into the distinction. Although, to be fair, Psalm 88:9, my eyes has wasted away because of the affliction. I've called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Does sort of paint that picture of the psalmist saying, you know, Lord, please give me information. Please tell me what to do, which might indicate spread out hands versus raised hands. Yeah. I don't want to read too much into it, but there may or may not be a distinction between the two. Lifting up your eyes. A couple references to this passage. Psalm 123, verse 1, a song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. It's Isaiah 40, verse 26 out of the NIV. It says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all of these. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. One more from the New Testament, John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke about these things, and lifting his eyes to the heavens, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So there's definitely, you know, a posture related to lifting up our eyes towards heaven, just to see the distinction that it makes. Bowing our heads. Again, this one probably seems a bit more obvious, and it's probably the posture, or one of the postures that we partake of more so than the others. When we pray, we tend to bow our heads. When we give thanks for a meal, we bow our heads. It has to do as a sign of reverence primarily. See in Genesis 24:26, the man, which is Abraham's servant, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And this is the story where Abraham's servant is being sent to get Abram's wife Sarah. And when he was given that task, before he left, he stopped, he paused, he bowed his head, and he worshiped that God would give him direction for doing that. But it was a very specific act, and it's very specifically called out here. It's not just he prayed. It's called out that, no, he stopped, he bowed his head, and he worshiped. Exodus 4 and 31. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Second Chronicles 20 and verse 18. Now Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So here again, we see that they bowed their heads and they worshiped. As I mentioned, we do that at meals. We tend to do that when we pray. It's a very simple act, but yet I think it's a significant one. You know, we are approaching the throne room of heaven when we pray, and in instinctively, you know, we bow our heads. We recognize that, you know, we're going to a holy place, and as a sign of reverence, we do that. Also worth mentioning that our words can say one thing, but our posture is also speaking. And I mean, we know when it comes to one-on-one conversations, one another, the non-verbal communication that we give can sometimes say more than what we verbalize. You know, people are very closed off if they're angry, if they're fat frowning. You know, our posture does matter, and it does beg the question, you know, what is our posture in worship? What are we communicating, if anything, when we worship? The big one, obviously, is bowing the knee. Second Chronicles 6, 12 and 13. Then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven. So again, you know, here we see Solomon when they're, you know, about to dedicate this statue, this platform. You know, he gets down on his knees, he spreads out his hands towards heaven, and prays and worships the Lord. Ephesians 3 and 14, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul prayed and worshiped, he regularly bowed on one knee, or bowed on his knees. It represents an act of surrender, submission, of reverence, as we said. So, you know, we see a lot of examples for Paul, actually, where he does this when he's praying. Even in the prison, we see that as well. So, it was very much on the top of his mind that if he was going to pray, if he was going to enter the throne room, he would get on his knees very consistently. Daniel 6 and 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. So this is the treaty saying that he can no longer pray in public or worship anybody but Darius. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since the early days. Again, we know that story very well. Daniel was very obvious and very visible in the fact that, no, I'm defying this order. I will worship my God. Does it on his knees. But he also says here that, you know, this is his custom. 3 times a day, he would kneel down and worship the Lord. Every day. You know, so again, you just see that habit and that pattern of how he would worship the Lord. Luke 22 and 41. And he withdrew from them a stone's throw. This again is the Lord in the garden. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. So we see, you know, the Lord, as he's starting to really approach the cross and contemplate the cross, and, you know, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the agony that the anticipation brought to him, basically brought him to his knees as he approached his father and prayed to his father. We see other situations where sometimes the Lord prayed, sometimes he just looked up to the Father and prayed. You know, so he wasn't always kneeling. Sometimes he was kneeling, sometimes he was standing and looking up to the Lord, or to God the Father. But in this case, with the weight of what was happening, he certainly knelt down. Which, just to pause there for a moment, one of the questions as I was going through this and thinking about worship, and again, there's a correlation to prayer, and I don't know that you can necessarily make a fine line between the two, but I often thought about my own prayer life, and how often do I pray in various positions? When do I pray on my knees? And it struck me, and this is not a right or wrong, this is just an observation, but it struck me that the times that I've prayed on my knees tends to be the times when something is really serious. For no good reason other than that's what I've been my habit. You know, somebody's really sick, there's a real big push, we got to pray for this person, I'm on my knees. Whereas other things are more casual and I don't. And again, I don't say that is a right or wrong, it's just an observation, but I think there's probably some that would relate to that. You know, where this is really important, I got to get on my knees. Like somehow the Lord would hear us better. I don't know the rationale for that, but it just, again, as you think about posture in our worshiping, and you, again, you can't really sever that from our prayers, our prayer life. You know, we do tend to inherently know that there's something about kneeling down for whatever that is, if that's just to show our earnestness. Anyway, Acts 20 and verse 36. When he, which is Paul, had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So again, we see another example of him there in the Acts. And then Philippians 2 and 9, one of my favorites, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And again, we know well that there's a day coming when, in the future, where every person on this earth and under this earth is going to kneel down and give reverence to God the Father. So again, not to overstate it, but you know, we have freedom right now to more or less decide how we pray and how we worship. But there has to be a certain amount of importance to kneeling down, such that when the final judgment comes, God's going to make everybody kneel down to him and show reverence to him. So it's not just a casual, random occurrence. There has to be a certain value in that, or God's not going to force everybody to do it. And again, we come willingly, they will not be so much, but again, it's an interesting to make that parallel. Okay, we do it when we need to, when we feel led to. One day God's going to make everyone do it. I found an interesting quote from John Calvin. He said this, just as the lifting up of hands is a symbol of confidence and longing, so in order to show our humility, we fall down on our knees. So that brings in that whole idea, you know, there's humility involved as well on bowing before the Lord, right? Because it's putting us in a lower position. We're not lower anyway. But it's an interesting part of the mix, too. You know, how does humility play in that? Moving along. Clapping of hands. This one is interesting. There is precious few positive examples of clapping hands in the Bible, which I was actually surprised by, because as much as I was surprised at how often raising of hands is mentioned, I was surprised at how little clapping is. I could only find one legitimate verse that used clapping in a positive context as far as praise was concerned. That one comes in Psalm 47, verse 1. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph." Okay, pretty simple to understand. You know, clap your hands, shout of joy, positive, exuberant worship. It's the only reference that I could find, and I looked high and low for one. Any of the other references, if you search on clap, clapping, clapped, all of them actually come with a negative connotation of like smiting or slapping or stroking, smoting, smiting. They're all the negative side of clapping. This is the only positive one that I could dig up. Dancing, always a good one. Psalm 149, verses 3 and 4. "Let them praise," which is halal, but for those who care. "Let them praise halal, his name with dancing. Let them sing praises," zamar, "to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation." I read that again, and again, notice the verse 4 here. You know, "Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation." So, you know, we're called to praise God, and or with dancing and music and timbrel and instruments. We're called to praise God because the Lord takes pleasure in his people. That's pretty fundamental when you really start to break that down, regardless of which one of the methods there, and don't necessarily have to hyper-focus on the dancing. It's also praise, it's also singing, it's also music. But let them praise, and even if we drop dancing for a minute, let them praise his name, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. God wants us to praise him. He takes joy in our praises to him. That in itself, I thought, was really more fundamental than whether it's the dancing, whether it's the music, whether it's the singing. The key is there that we're praising him. Another example from 2 Samuel. "And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod," and we know the rest of that goes badly. But again, David was dancing before the Lord to celebrate getting the ark to Jerusalem in this case. God was with him in that victory. I mean, he was literally bringing the ark home, and God helped him do that, and so he was dancing to celebrate the success of doing that. Dancing with all his might. So he was very much all in, if we were to characterize it in a common vernacular now. Fully committed. Psalm 150, verses 1 to 6. "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying that the most valuable things that the Psalms do for him is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. The most valuable thing the Psalms do for him is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. David danced because of his delight in the Lord. David danced because of the things God had done for him. David was celebrating his victory in Jerusalem. He was celebrating all of God's goodness, and we see it throughout the Psalms. David is celebrating, whether it's dancing, whether it's singing, whether it's raising his hands. C.S. Lewis would say that the Psalms express David's pleasure for him. That's how he gets a taste of what David sought pleasure in. last but not least, falling prostrate. This is the most commonly used description of worship we have in the Bible. It stems out of our total dependence on God. It's reflected, it reflects the end of ourself, yielding to God and His will. Lots of examples here, I'll just use a few. Genesis 17, verse 3, Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. Leviticus 9:29, then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Numbers 20 and verse 6, then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Joshua 5:13-15. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, no, rather I indeed now come as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And lastly, Revelations 5 and 8. When he had taken the book and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Falling prostrate. I think it's probably, along with bowing down, the one that we understand the most and probably do the least. You know, we get it, right? You're before the majesty of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You fall on your face. You know, you could also pick on Isaiah. Didn't bother that one. You know, the King, Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah's ruined. He's fallen down flat on his face before the Lord because he couldn't stand to see the mightiness of God's glory. But yet it's something we don't tend to do. So by way of summary, there are the eight. Lifting up your hands, spreading out your hands, lifting up your eyes, bowing your head, bowing your knee, clapping your hands, dancing, falling prostrate. So as I said this morning, the intention behind looking at these items is very much to help us have a better and deeper understanding about worship. This morning we looked at names for praise. Tonight it's the postures that we see, or some of the postures we see in God's Word. So I think the question then becomes up, so what's the bottom line? You know, is this something we should be doing? We know that Abraham bowed his head, Solomon, David, and the Lord knelt their knees. Paul told us to raise our hand. Paul then got down and kneeled as well. David fell prostrate. Joshua fell prostrate. There's more than we can list when you start going through the biblical examples, and you could really take, okay, this one did this, this one did this, this one did that. And then you have to sit and ask yourself, well, okay, if they all did these various things, what should we be doing? You know, I think that's the fair and reasonable question. And as I was doing the research, I actually came across an article on gotquestions.org, which is a pretty good site for when you want to get contemporary answers, or ask contemporary questions. And their summation was so good that I'm going to more or less give them pretty much the last word. This is what they said. This was specific to worshiping with raising hands, actually. But it's applicable to all the postures and really the words for praise that we listened to this morning. It said, what we need to ascertain is if those expressions, or indeed if any specific expression, is an actual requirement for worship. In examining specific acts of worship in the scriptures, we see that there are a variety of expressions and postures. The postures of worship include standing, kneeling, prostrating ourselves, eyes lifted up, eyes cast down, hands raised. We do not see one specific posture universally required in worship. neither do we see one specific authorized expression of worship. I'll read that again. We do not see one specific posture universally required in worship, neither do we see one specific authorized expression of worship. We can conclude, therefore, that the raising of hands and or the clapping of hands during worship is an appropriate expression of worship, although neither is required for worship. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is a spiritual event, and true worship comes from the heart. If our worship is not heartfelt, it does not matter what posture or expression of worship we use. If our worship is from the heart, God accepts our worship. And I really like that, because I thought that just nails it. You know, yes, there's dozens of examples of all of these various postures. There's dozens and dozens and literally hundreds of examples of these examples of praise we talked about this morning. But at the end of the day, the actual diversity of all of those shows us that there is not one required posture and or type of praise. You know, you've got all of the biblical characters doing this plethora of different types of posture, these plethora of different types of praising. There is no one commonality. There is no one unified type. If God wanted us to do X and only X, that's the single example you would see, and that's not what happens. We see some raising hands. We see some bowing their heads. We see some kneeling. We see some falling prostrate. So the diversity in itself, I think, is the answer as to what we should be doing. We need to do what we feel is heartfelt. We need to be right before the Lord and how we worship him in praise and truth and in spirit. That's what's going to give God the glory. That's what's going to give him the praise that he's asking for us. I'm going to close in prayer, but we're going to do a song. I'm going to play a song for you first. I have to tell you the story. I was debating for about a week and a half now on whether or not to play this song for you. Should I do it? Should I do it? Yeah, I really think I should. No, I shouldn't. And I was very much on the fence. It's like, yeah, I really want to do it. Yeah, but I'm not really sure if I should do it. So this morning, while I was literally in the shower getting ready, I was praying, like, okay, I got to make a decision. Like, what do you want me to do, Lord? I get out of the shower and Jesse's playing it on his guitar. Like, okay then. Thank you for the answer, Lord. Appreciate it very much. We're going to listen to this song.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will being able to speak at all, I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees? When all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Dear God, Heavenly Father, truly, there's a lot of truth in that song. We can only imagine what it'll be like when we finally see you face to face. We have a unique opportunity while we are here on earth as your servants to worship you in spirit and truth with the limited resources we have of the limited understanding of your glory. As we've seen in these examples, Father, the Old Testament saints that interacted with you had a variety of responses, from singing and dancing to falling prostrate as it came into your presence. Father, what we know is that you sent your Son to die for us, that he died a horrible death on the cross to take the punishment that we deserved upon himself. And we're so unworthy of that gift. The one thing that we do have to offer is thanksgiving, is our praise, our adoration, and our worship of your Son. And Father, that would be the desire of our hearts this evening, that we would be able to worship him and give praise to him that is due his name. And one day, Father, we will be in his presence. And no doubt we will be kneeling. Just thank you so much for your Son, for your word that you've given to us, and just pray that you would part us with your blessing and a deeper understanding of what it means to care and love you and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.